All right, well, welcome to our last day. I'm covering Psalm 23, and I'm going to attempt to put two verses into one day. Okay. And sometimes that's hard to compact the information. Just as a review of yesterday, we looked at Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And we learn that we need not fear even death, because Jesus has gone before us, and he has promised that he will be with us no matter what. And we learn that we can be confident even in the face of death, because we serve a God who is able to resurrect us to new life eternal. We looked at your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And the rod represents the law of God and Christ, who was the embodiment of the law. That in the hands of the good shepherd, the rod is used to defend the sheep, to rescue the sheep, to keep the sheep in the way, and is used as a beacon of where the shepherd is. We learn that the devil hates the law, for it is our defense against him. And he is going to do everything he can in order to de-emphasize and remove that law so that we will be defenseless. And we learn to the righteous, the rod and the staff are a comfort. That's right. And today we're going to look at Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. But before we do, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this week that we've been able to spend together studying Psalm 23 and learning about you, the Lord, our shepherd, and we being your sheep. And as we finish up this study, may the import of the words and the principles and the thoughts herein be impressed upon our hearts and minds, and may it not just be a fleeting impression, but may it be a transforming work that you perform in our lives and our hearts, that we may experience that shepherd-sheep relationship with you, and that we may extend it to others as well. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Psalm 23, 5 and 6 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, when I was younger, I used to imagine this scene, and I imagined myself sitting at a table, you know, all decked out, and, you know, nice tablecloth, and, candles, and all that kind of stuff, and nice food, and Jesus is there serving me, and then there's these enemies that are sitting around, and they're just kind of looking at it, and they're drooling, and they just want something of it, but they can't have it. Since then, I have matured a little bit, and I have come to realize that if that were the reality, it would be antithetical to the gospel itself, because the gospel is predicated upon love to your fellow man. And that desire, that scene, is predicated upon selfishness and selfish desire. I really didn't understand the significance of this phrase until I read the book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, written by Philip Keller. Philip, a pastor, had been a shepherd, and that had been his livelihood for years. And so he reads Psalm 23 with the eye of a shepherd, and it really opens up this psalm. You see, Psalm 23 is actually the account of a shepherd and his sheep through a year's time. And by the time we come to verse 4 here, the sheep are moving into their summer grazing pastures in the Upper Tableland Plateau. The prized summer highland grazing zone is known as mesas, the Spanish word for tables. Early in the season, the shepherd makes trips into this territory to prepare it for the arrival of the sheep. The caring shepherd will make survey trips and determine where the best places are to camp for the sheep to lie down. What slopes can be only grazed lightly and what other ones may be grazed more heavily. He will bring salt and minerals to spread in strategic locations for the health and benefit of the sheep, and will take note of poisonous weeds to avoid grazing in those areas, or he will go to the extent of removing those weeds altogether. Also, the shepherd looks out for signs of predators. He is attentive to the footprints, the markings, and the droppings of predators that indicate that they may frequent certain areas. And he will go to great lengths to ward off or trap these predators to protect his flock. Even so, frequently the predators remain on the rocky outcroppings above, watching the flock, looking for a chance to scatter them and pick off the weak, the wounded, and the wanderer. But this is only possible if the shepherd is not constantly on the alert, watching his flock day and night. This, of course, is the wonderful picture of our Good Shepherd. He never sleeps nor slumbers. He keeps on the alert for the predators and provides us a defense. He has gone before us to prepare a way. He has prepared our table before us. He has done everything possible to make our journey a success. But as in a flock of sheep, it is best to stay close to the shepherd, for it is usually the sheep on the fringes, the wanderers, who get picked off by the predators. You anoint my head with oil. Philip Keller also helps us to understand that summertime is fly time. The time when hordes of insects pester the sheep, almost to distraction. The nose fly is a particularly obnoxious pest. It buzzes around the noses of the sheep, trying to deposit its eggs there in the nose, which will then hatch and release small worms that crawl up into the nasal passages, burrow into the skin, and then set up an intense inflammatory response. In an attempt to relieve their distress, sheep will beat their heads against trees, rocks, or shrubbery. They'll rub their heads in the ground and thrash around, and in intense cases, they may even kill themselves in this process. Often, advanced stages of the infestation will cause blindness to the sheep. And for these reasons, the sheep become frantic, stomp their feet, run from place to place, trying desperately to elude the flies. Some will hide in brush and refuse to feed in the open, and this can have a significant effect on the flock, with the ewes and the lambs losing weight, and the sheep injuring themselves trying to evade the flies. For this reason, the shepherd may place a mixture of linseed oil, sulfur, and tar over the sheep's nose and head to prevent the flies from bothering the sheep. And as he notes, the effect can be immediate, because this was the mixture that he used for his sheep. After placing the medicine on the sheep, they quickly calm down and return to their grazing. Thankfully, Jesus has a remedy for the things that pester us in our Christian experience. The question is, will we allow him to apply his solution to our lives? My cup runs over. If you look through Scripture, you find that there is a cup of salvation, a cup of fury, a cup of consolation, a cup of desolation, a cup of drunkenness, a cup of the new covenant, a cup of blessing, a cup of indignation, a cup that Christ wished to pass from him. And most importantly, in John 4, we find the cup of living water. As we allow the Lord to be our shepherd, and as he supplies our needs, as we feed in his pasture and drink of his Spirit that is a fountain within us, as he rescues us from our wanderings and brings us back to where he designed us to be, We can expect at times that there will be the valley of the shadow of death, but also we can expect that there will be times when the cup runs over. There are times in our Christian experience where there is a closeness and a communion with God that energizes the soul and lifts us into the very atmosphere of heaven. And as we enter into the heights of this experience, we are encouraged in our walk. Our cup runs over as long as it stays in the fountain of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why does goodness and mercy follow us? Well, for one thing, we find in Deuteronomy 28 that there is a list of blessings that attend obedience. And we find also that there is a long list of curses that associate disobedience. When we are obedient, when we feed in the Lord's pasture and He is our shepherd, the shepherd of our thoughts, our words, and our actions, then He can bless us in ways that He otherwise could not. Conversely, if we wander away or rebel, if we choose another shepherd and feed in another pasture, in His mercy, God sends curses to open our eyes that we may see our real situation and our need of help and allow Him to rescue us and bring us back home. Secondly, the reason that goodness and mercy follows us is because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us and will produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And goodness and mercy will become an integral part of our character. Whether we are dealing with friends or foes, we will exhibit goodness and mercy toward them, just as God does toward us. Would your family, your friends, your spouse, your children, or your parents say that you are a living example of goodness and mercy toward them? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't know about you, but I definitely look forward to that day when we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Sometimes I try to sit and think of what it would be like to be in heaven. Yes, we have snippets and we have glances of it. You know, we see now as a glass dimly, but then we shall see face to face, you know. But, you know, we have these little snippets in Scripture that we can look at, and we kind of get an idea that there's something beyond our wildest dreams that is coming. And indeed, it says, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." In 1 Corinthians 2:9, as active and creative as my mind is, it is so accustomed to the things of this world that I cannot even imagine how good and glorious it will be in heaven. Whatever I can imagine, reality will be infinitely better. But as we look at heaven, I just want to look at one object, the tree of life. And I want to quote from a book called Christian Experience and Teachings of Ellen G. White, page 60. And it says, "Here we saw the tree of life and the throne of God. Out of the throne came a pure river of water, and on either side of the water was the tree of life. On one side of the river was a trunk of the tree, and a trunk on the other side of the river, both of pure, transparent gold. At first I thought I saw two trees. I looked again and saw that they were united at the top in one tree. So it was the tree of life on either side of the river of life. Its branches bowed to the place where we stood, and the fruit was glorious. It looked like gold mixed with silver." And if we combine that with the vision that Ezekiel had in chapter 47 of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is taken in vision and he sees the temple, and out from underneath the temple flows a river, a pure, transparent river that flows out from underneath this temple. And the angel that accompanies him goes and he starts measuring off distance. And he measures off 1,000 cubits. And Ezekiel goes and he walks out 1,000 cubits and the water's up to his ankles. And he measures off 1,000 cubits and he goes out and it's up to his knees. And he measures off 1,000 cubits and he goes up and he's up to his waist. And he measures off 1,000 cubits and by the time he gets there, he's got to start swimming. At that point, 4,000 cubits, he has gone 2 kilometers. And it's finally gotten deep enough where he has to swim. And he looks at it and he says that it is a river that no man can cross. If we look at it and we say that the deepest part of the river that he got to was halfway across, which it's not, because obviously if no man could cross, you know. But we just take that for instance. If that's as deep as the river got, and that's halfway across, then that river is at least 4 kilometers across. Now imagine with me a river that is 4 kilometers across, and now a tree that has a trunk on one side, a trunk on the other, and that grows up and comes together in the middle. How massive would that tree be? General Sherman, the largest living organism, the sequoia, giant sequoia in Southern California, General Sherman would be just a small seedling in comparison to the tree of life. What things God has prepared for us in that home in heaven. And yet, the greatest glory of heaven is not the trees, it is not the surroundings. It is that Christ is there, and we can be with him face to face. As we have gone through Psalm 23, and as we reflect upon it, I pray that we may have the Lord as our shepherd, that we may feed in his pasture, that we may drink from the water of life, that we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death without fear, and that his rod and staff may be a comfort to us. For the good shepherd will supply our needs. He will restore our souls as he searches for and brings back the lost sheep. He will lead us into the paths of his righteousness. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will comfort us. He will prepare our table before us. He will anoint our heads and he will fill our cups. And he will place the stamp of his perfect character in our lives as the Holy Spirit living in us produces the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, and he will return to take us home, that where he is, there we may be forever. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of studying your word, of looking at Psalm 23 and the wonderful blessings and promises that are there. May we not forget the provisions that you have made. And in times of trial, may we look and see our merciful shepherd coming to rescue us, holding us close to your heart, and bringing us back to your fold. But Lord, we also look forward to your Spirit living in us, producing a faithfulness and a desire to serve you, that we stay in your pasture. We remain close to you, and we experience the blessings that we have studied and we have read about. And yes, Lord, soon that we may experience the glory of living with you forever in the world made new, that we may experience the joy of eating from that gigantic tree of life, and an eternity of sitting at your feet and learning from you and praising your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.